This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Our focus is this, the truth about yoga. And I can tell you as pastor, I have people come to me quite often saying, is it okay to do a yoga class? Now, how am I going to answer that? I'm not giving you a definitive up or down answer on the question. I want to give you more understanding of what's behind it. And who better to do so is a guest than Michael Austin. Michael, first just give a word about how it is that you got into yoga.
First of all, I'm 71 years old. So this goes back a few years. If I can take you back to mid-60s, I was entering college in 63. Graduated from high school in 63. And after my first year in high school, I transferred out to University of Southern California as a film student. And the reason for that was that I was going to college in Iowa, and a new movie came into town called A Hard Day's Night with the Beatles. And I thought it was the best movie I had ever seen. In fact, me and my buddy went to that movie, I think it was 7 nights in a row, and we had to drive 45 miles to get to Waterloo, Iowa. But me, like a lot of people my age in those years, were impressed with the Beatles. And later, this was years later, the Beatles got involved with yoga after they became famous and after I had dropped out of college. Not because of my involvement with yoga, but because of my involvement with drugs. I became a pot smoker in California, like a lot of other people did. So I did some things that a lot of people did, or we thought a lot of people did. I hope everybody who's listening to this avoided those two things, going to California
<That's wonderful. laughs>
and getting involved with drugs. But I entered a film business in New York and was describing to a friend of mine the experiences I was having. Out-of-body experiences. Later I learned...
What's an out-of-body experience for someone who doesn't know?
Good question.
The average person hasn't experienced it too much other than when they're really mad, perhaps.
Okay, let me just describe it as transcendent. I wish I could explain what that means. But perhaps you've all had a dream at night. And you probably did some traveling in that dream. I still have a very active dream life. But it's something like that. In any event, I was floating up above myself, sleeping in a bed, and doing some traveling. And when I told a friend of mine...
Now, this is while you're awake. I mean, you're not in a sleep.
No, this is on drugs.
On drugs.
Awake.
Right.
Yeah. My experience in California, by the way, people who were smoking marijuana in those days, you had two or three different groups. There were those who were all down for sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And there were those who were weird, and they were interested in religion, and I was one of those. I was interested in Carlos Castaneda. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he's a mystic who described experiences he was having on peyote out in the desert. Now, we've got our American Indians who were smoking tobacco, and it's a part of their spiritual ritual. We have Tibetans and Indians who smoke ganja. It's a part of their religious ritual and experience. Christians don't need that stuff. We have the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. But there's a conflict here. And whenever I talk about yoga to people, I make sure that I tell them something that's really important, and that's the difference between two radically different worldviews. One is the Christian worldview, and the other is everybody else's worldview. So the reason I say that is that it's my belief that there's one God, and that's Jehovah God. That's the Father, our Savior's Father. And you'll hear me when I talk about him, referring to him as the Father. I'm more and more convinced that I have no business calling him God. Why? Because when I talk to somebody that's involved with yoga or all of those other religions, everything I say, they interpret what I say in terms of their God. We don't serve God. We serve Jehovah God, our Father. And I think we've made a big mistake in not learning and not using his name. Because what will happen is your family member or your friends or your loved ones who get involved with yoga, they're going to get involved with the names of gods. And they're going to get involved with physical positions that represent those gods. And they're going to repeat mantra. They're going to repeat those names over and over again. And I want to remind everybody that in Exodus, our Jehovah Father told Moses, I don't want my people to even speak the names of those gods when they go into my promised land. I'm giving you that land. It will be filled with people that worship other gods. I don't want you to even speak those words.
Okay, so Michael, you're basically saying that there are two different ways to view the world, and yoga obviously has roots more in the Eastern world, but it's been really westernized. In fact, when it was brought into the West, I believe over time, the people realized, the Hindus who had this wish to integrate yoga into our culture, that it was better explained as science. Is that right?
Well, that was
the science, and on what basis?
Well, the basis upon which they said that was, I would say, marketing. They wanted to market yoga. Now, they knew that everybody in America believes in science. So what better thing to associate with than science? They're still doing this. In fact, you've got Christians talking about science, don't we? But I just want to, for a quick moment, go back to these two worldviews. The other worldview does not know God. What they know is the whole universe. And I want you to know that people who study yoga are studying a Hindu religion that adheres to the principle that the whole universe is God, and they are a part of that. And as a matter of fact, they are practicing being God. When they assume a position, when they do a breathing exercise, their entire career in yoga is going to be an exercise in becoming God. Why do I say that? Because they're going to, the goal is something called samadhi, which is that your consciousness, your awareness, your being, your self, your inner self is going to merge into the universe and come back to its original nature. And the problem is in life is not sin. The problem is in life is that they have forgotten who they are.
Okay, now Michael, I've got to ask you this question then. We all know people who do yoga for exercise. It can be very beneficial for stretching and breathing. And so it's introduced. We'll come back to the science issue in a minute. I want to ask you, let's get even more basic. What's wrong with using yoga just basically for exercise?
Well, if you were to ask me what's wrong with stretching as basic exercise, I would say nothing, nothing at all. Or what's wrong with a little bit of easy, relatively easy to do movement, sustained movement, breathing exercises, okay, getting more control over your body, being a little, and the whole principle of being physically fit, not a thing is wrong with that. But that's not what you're doing when you're doing yoga. Yoga is a religion. What you're doing when you're practicing yoga is you're going through a ritual, a religious ritual of becoming God. And the way to do that is to learn his name, repeat the name, assume a pose that will replicate a god or a created animal or a heavenly being such as the sun or the moon. All of these things that we, they say, are a part of. There's no reason why we should not be able to travel right up to the moon, because we are part of that. We're a part of this whole universe. And so you'll hear yogis talk about these things that I was starting to get into through drugs, what's called out-of-the-body experiences. They're going to the outer planets.
And they're doing it without drugs, right? I know that's the idea of advanced yoga.
Yes.
In fact, you can go out of the body. You don't need drugs to assist you.
Well, to give you an indication of how powerful yoga is, I was a daily pot smoker. When I was introduced to this guru, a teacher of yoga, I stopped smoking marijuana in one day. There was no withdrawal. There was no desire for it. And that was because I realized that I could experience out-of-the-body experiences, things that I thought were very spiritual. Basically, they were hallucinations. I could experience that through meditation and yoga, and saved a ton of money. Didn't have to buy drugs anymore.
Okay, but you were into the heavy stuff. Let's start. Give us a little more of your story. What kind of heavy stuff were you into? What form? There's hatha yoga. People say, mm-hmm. this is just exercise. That's all it is. Mm-hmm. Well, I imagine you're going to tell us a little something different in a way of warning as we talk today. But give us a little more of your, what kind of yoga did you get into?
I was introduced to a guru. I was introduced to a disciple of a guru. And I was introduced to meditation and philosophy. And these things were so intriguing to me because I've been using these drugs in order to experience these things, such as meditation, such as out-of-the-body experiences. And so when I began to practice meditation, it took over my life. I guess you would call me a hardliner. I became a shisha, which is a disciple. And by the way, when I became a Christian, which was 11 years ago, I realized not only did my father save my life, I was one of the few people that got out of the guru cult that I was in, alive and reasonably healthy. I realized that he had been watching over me and that he had been teaching me things that today I think a lot of people would benefit. It would benefit their Christian life. The most important thing of all of that was how to be the disciple of a living man. You do really realize that we are disciples of a living man. His name is Jesus Christ, and he lives. So I learned to be a disciple of a man. I apply that in my life today. I learned a lot of things because the Hindus and the yogis are not crazy. They're not out of this world. They're very sincere seekers of God. They are just like I was. They had the wrong guru.
So, Michael, I know this is, I think from what you told me, and aside, this is the first time you've really publicly talked about your experiences around yoga and this whole topic. And it gets very personal with you. But I think you were really deeply into it. And some people in America, they're just getting some stretching and breathing. And this is what I'm trying to get at. There's hatha yoga, but what were you into? What kind of yoga was this?
Well, there are four primary kinds of yoga. One is called karma yoga. And karma yoga has to do with, by the way, to answer your question directly, I did become a hatha yoga teacher over time, but I was kind of strange in my cult. No one did any hatha yoga at all. Hatha yoga is just a part of a much bigger yoga collection of paths to God. And all it is really is to gain control over the body. Now, they do this in such a way, this is really important for people to understand, actually. If you're in India, you will know that yoga, first of all, is about the most dangerous religious practice that you can participate in. They acknowledge yoga is very dangerous. Parents do not want their children to get involved with yoga. They want them to get involved with conventional Hinduism, not yoga. Yoga unleashes power. It unleashes spirits. It unleashes forces that are so powerful that it destroys people's lives.
I've been reading some of this recently, and even here, the Western practice can lead people into a very dangerous place. It's not to say it happens every time.
Yeah, here we're in big trouble because we're not really dealing. Now, I guess there's a paradox here because we're not dealing with real yoga. We're dealing with American yoga. It's kind of like pizza. Pizza was invented in New York by guys that worked on skyscrapers, and when they went to work, these Italian guys went to work, their wife would make them a sandwich. It turned into a pizza. It later went back to Italy, and they really refined it, made it a whole lot better, and sent it back to America, and that's what we have today. This is what yoga is here. Yoga is a facsimile of yoga, a two-edged sword. It's not quite as dangerous as the real thing, but it is extremely dangerous because the people that are doing it don't realize how dangerous it is. We've got Americans. Well, there was a recent article in the New York Times. I don't think I brought that with me, but the article is titled, "Can Yoga Wreck Your Body?" And there's a story after story of people who have gotten into very, very serious physical consequences of having done yoga.
You've mentioned to me, Michael, how there are websites even we can go to and get a clue of how dangerous this can be, where people kind of check in and say, I got problems here. And I've seen some of these sites where there were actually medical practitioners whose whole occupation is to help people who've dove into Eastern religion, especially yoga, and help them where they've gotten off the deep edge and into real trouble, spiritually, mentally, physically.
Well, that's true. But I have to tell you also that probably people in the whole population, I would say maybe 2% are able to even give it a shot, give it a try. I had a slide up earlier and someone said, you know, if I was that skinny, I could do that too. Yoga is for young people. Now, they do it their whole life. But that's because, you know, if you play golf, you know, we got guys playing golf 96 years old. Why? Because they played it all their life. So they can continue to do that. But the real danger with yoga is not these physical problems that people get. The real danger in yoga is spiritual problems, significant spiritual problems. And for Christians, it's like inviting the worst possible influence into your midst. And people do not realize that. Why do I say that? It's very simple. You have to listen to what our Heavenly Father said. People have asked me, is yoga in the Bible? Well, yes, yoga is in the Bible. And the question is this something that a Christian should be doing? It's very important to ask this question. What does the Father say? And the Father said, I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. You belong to me. And have no strange idols before me. Everybody knows the answer to this question. Who are the idol worshipers? Biggest idol worshipers on the planet are the Hindus. Idols are everywhere.
They have like 660,000 gods, apparently, but
people speak in the numbers of millions. If you think about that, the way that makes sense, the Hindu believes that the entire universe is God. So everything in the universe is God. And therefore, when they greet you, it's very sweet, it's very nice, they'll say namaste. We love that. Isn't that a very beautiful way to greet someone? What they're saying is, I'm God and you're God, and I'm lower than you. There's wisdom in that, great wisdom in that. However, that's not what our Father says. Our Father says, do not make for yourself any graven image or the likeness of anything that's in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, that's us, or that is in the water underneath the earth. Why does he say this? Our Father created all of this. What does that mean? That means he's outside this universe. The universe is not him. The Father that we serve is outside the universe. I'll tell you a quick story about the difference between these two worldviews and how it works in a practical way. There's a river in India called the Ganga. The water that comes out of the Ganges River is a torrent. It is one of the most powerful rivers I have ever seen. I mean, it's just crashing down out of the Himalayas, the Himalayan mountains. There's a river near, Milwaukee, Chicago? It's called the Mississippi. It's a lazy river. It's just lazing along. Now, when the Christians came upon the Mississippi River, what did they do? They built a mill, and they began to plant wheat. And in 100 years, General Mills was feeding the whole world with wheat out of the Midwest from that original mill. Now, in India, they never built a dam on that river, and they never built a mill on that river. What's the difference? What's going on here? You've got a powerful energy source in India, and you've got this lazy Mississippi out in the Midwest. The difference is when the Christians came upon that river, the Mississippi, they looked at it and they said, our Father created this river for our use. He said, go forth and take dominion. We're going to do something, we're going to produce something for ourselves with this. We're going to build a nation with this. In India, the Indians worship the river. It's the river goddess. They do not touch that river.
As I've been over there a few times, what they do is have their funeral pyres there. They burn people's bodies, dump it in. They wash and bathe in the river. They drink from the river. Disease spreads. You know, India is getting a little better, but it's pretty sad to see.
Yeah, and I rarely get into the horrible things that can be witnessed in India or in other parts of the world. But the point of that story is that what do we worship? We worship the Creator who gave us this world to live on for our benefit. In fact, originally, he put us in a garden, and all we had to do was follow his instructions and enjoy and be in relationship with him. But we're far too smart for that, aren't we?
Speaking of smart, I'm just going to bring you back. You never answer my question because you tend to go like a river, your thoughts do, about science. I've read, right now today, Transcendental Meditation. That's presented as a science. Help me out here.
Is it? TM, Transcendental Meditation, that's the invention of Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, who was the guru of George Harrison and the Beatles. And he knew, he's a very smart guy. He's a university professor, well-educated guy. Now, he is a part of a movement. He's an evangelist. He's a Hindu evangelist. And guess what? The Hindus, they're like everybody else. They'd like to run the world. So they're evangelizing. Yoga is the evangelizing movement of the Hindus. Millions and millions of dollars have been spent on this evangelism program. They have 50 million Americans practicing their religion.
And we can add many of those are Christians, in fact, all over the country, YMCAs, YWCAs, they have the name Christian there. Yoga is a major practice, of course. But in churches all over the country, it's being introduced as a good form of exercise. Maybe it is good exercise, but again, we're given a little warning. Now, coming back in, is it science? It's being billed as science. It's been promoted by our Congress because of the scientific basis for it.
But everything's called science.
I just want you to tell me whether or not it can be branded as science.
No, it's a religion. It's not science.
It's a religion because science has got a scientific method. It's a basis on which we run so much of our society. But yoga is clearly based on a religion because the poses, the breathing, the history, the philosophy behind it. So you're saying we can't completely separate stretching and good exercise from the whole kit and caboodle, the whole thing that's happening over there in India?
Well, like I say, the stretching and the exercise part of it, and none of it is exercise, none of it, zero. But all of that stuff that you see of people going into poses, breathing, that is all learning to be God. Those are ritual disciplines. Now, we've got a couple of them here. We just read what the Father said, and he said, don't make any graven images of anything in the heaven above. What we're seeing here is the half moon pose and the crow pose, both of which are in the heaven above. Obviously the moon, but also, of course, you know that in the Bible, what the heaven means is the sky. The crow's in the sky. This is exactly what he's talking about. Don't create any graven image that is on the earth below. Here's the tree pose and the camel pose, or underneath the earth. Here's the fish and the lotus. Now, what's happening here with these young people who can assume these positions and who can do this thing that Americans want to call exercises? Look at these poses. They are assuming the position. One, the moon pose, is very much like something that you might see in an astronomical drawing of the gods in the heavens connected by the stars. That's exactly what's happening here. That's a celestial constellation. The crow is hopping around on his little crow feet. Get it? The tree pose. Indians are the original tree huggers. And it's not just their physical body. It's their mind. They are praying. This is religion. I'm sorry, but no matter what you've been told or what you might believe or what a family member might want to convince you about this, is that this is not just poses and exercise. And everybody who takes a yoga class is going to learn the Surya Namaskar. Why is it important for us to know about this Surya Namaskar, the worship of the sun? People have asked me, is yoga in the Bible? The God of yoga is in the Bible. That God's name is Baal. If you're a Bible reader, you've read Baal thousands of times. My recommendation? Stop repeating his name. It grieves me to repeat it here before you. But for the sake of the audience, I want them to know that Baal is sun god. His consort is Ashtaroth. You've heard of an Ashtar pole. Where did they do this? They do this in the high places, don't they? And they do this in the groves. If you've read Kings, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, on nearly every page in our Bible, it says, this king did not do like David and follow the father. This king did evil. He built the groves and he worshiped in the high places. Why the high places? If you're in the high place, you see the sun first. If you're a sun worshiper, you get yourself to the high place because you get most of the sun and you get the first sun. And you're there doing Surya Namaskar. Yoga is throughout the Bible. It's in the New Testament as well.
So now let's go into how much it's really spiritual. You've mentioned the idea that, and you made it very clear, in India, I mean, people are worshiping the sun god and the like, and it's deeply tied to Hinduism. Okay, it comes to America, and maybe it's, as you said, like an international food that's been Americanized. Let's talk about food for a minute by way of illustration. Paul said, you know, when it comes to meat that's been sacrificed to idols, as we know back in the New Testament times, they buying meat in a market, sometimes that had been offered up to an idol. He said, you know, it's okay to eat it, unless it makes your brother stumble. If you know that there is only one God, maybe it's not going to affect you, but don't make someone else stumble. Can you put this yoga in the same category? If I know there's only one God, I do it in private of my home, I got some instruction on a video, what's the problem?
You know, when Paul says, if your brother might stumble, I kind of think like Paul was talking to you, or he was talking to the guy that he was talking to. We all do that, right? We don't want to accuse our friend who's asking for our counsel. Should we do this or not? So he says, if your friend is offended, don't offend your friend. Now, here's what was happening then. Let's look at Israel in the time of Jesus. What was going on? The culture was totally Hellenized. Greeks everywhere. Ashtaroth, she's also Esther, and Esther became Easter. Esther was being worshipped in Jerusalem. 700 years before that, she was being worshipped in Solomon's temple. We have to realize that yoga and these other gods are throughout the Bible. So what's happening in the community when Paul is saying is that you would walk down the street in Jerusalem or in any town in Israel, and you would pass the Esther temple, and you would pass the temple of Jupiter, and you would pass this temple, and it's lunchtime. Guess what they're doing at lunchtime? They're all serving lunch. Come in, have my lunch, bow to my God. That's what the culture was. We need some good movies that depict what life was like at that time. But Paul is saying, you know, you can eat any of that stuff because we don't believe in any of those things. We don't believe in any of that stuff. But ask yourself, what's happening in the church? What's happening with our young people in the church? What's happening with middle-aged people in the church? What's happening with everybody in the church? They are going to other gods.
I think that's well stated. You're basically saying you may not get into some kind of demonic, heavy, spiritual, dark entity if you do some stretching with yoga, but watch where all this is leading. Why don't we develop excellent aerobics and stretching classes? It's all out there, but you don't need to have a yoga class in church. Well, and it may
branding. I didn't know it was necessary to say that. We do have the Y, and you don't have to enroll in the yoga class. Now you know what yoga is. Part of the reason that I did some research so that I could be with you today and say some intelligent things. I remembered things that I did. And the way I left this cult, I was on the tarmac of JFK Airport, stuffing smuggled goods in the belly of a 747 about to fly to Bombay. And I said to myself, I'm nothing but a stinking thief. Where did that come from? Well, I know where it came from. He snatched me out of the fire. Almost 30 years later, I was sitting in Schenectady, New York, at the end of my day, thinking about my day. I'm a trained meditator, so I'm laying there in bed, and I'm playing this little game of floating out of my body. Not doing mantra, not thinking of Hindu anything. This is 15 years after I got out of the cult. And my father spoke to me, and he said, you're going to die soon. You better get right with the Lord. And I didn't know who he was. And the good news is I said, okay, how do I do that? And I'm going through my Rolodex of cults because I had been studying mind control techniques and helping families get their young college students out of Scientology and TM and the Moonies. That's all I knew. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was as pagan as they come. I was a heathen. I wasn't a pagan. I was a heathen. No religion, nothing. But I was spoken to, and I said, okay, how do I do that? And he said, follow my son, be a Christian. That's the only reason I can tell you that I'm alive today, able to tell this story, because he spoke to me. And a lot of people say, oh, well, you know, God doesn't speak to people anymore. And don't believe that. This happened to John Wesley. It happened to Augustine. If you read the history of Christianity, just about everybody that you read about, this happened to. They heard, they had an unction, they had a conversion experience. I became a Christian like that. Nobody ever witnessed to me. I didn't become a Christian because I studied the Bible. I didn't figure out how to get saved and become a Christian. From that day forward, I asked Christians, how do you become a Christian? What do you do? And you wouldn't believe all the trails they sent me down.
Okay, so you've talked earlier about yoga as being seen by the Hindu movement as an initiation into Eastern religion for the West. There's a real strategy there. Talk to me about this, because I've been a little shocked as I've been doing some reading this week about the Hindu movement. And, you know, we tend to talk about Muslims, their effort to sort of take over the world and jihad and all this. We don't realize that perhaps the Hindu movement has having as much or more influence on the world scene. Here in America, there's already been a massive takeover to a certain extent in the way we think and the way we practice our lives. It's infiltrated our culture. But give me a little more here.
I try to explain this in a kind of a goofy little way. People in this room, you're either carrying an iPhone or you're carrying an Android phone or you're carrying a Windows phone. I'm a Windows phone guy. But if you're an iPhone person, you've got the iPhone cloud and you use all the Macintosh software. If you're an Android person, you're into Gmail and you use the Gmail cloud. If you're a Windows person like me, you have a Windows phone. We've got three brands, the Jews and Christians I put together, Islam and the Hindus. You can put the Buddhists with the Hindus. These are the three religious brands. Now, if you're using all that Apple software, do you really want to bring in a Microsoft computer into your home? I don't think so. It's going to mess you up. And likewise, Windows. If I bring in a Macintosh machine, it's going to be expensive. It's going to mess me up.
Man, that's really bad thing to say about Macintosh. So, now, Michael, here's a point. There really is a concerted effort and a plan and strategy that's been around for decades to infiltrate the West with Hindu philosophy. Is that right or is that wrong?
Well, you know, the pagans are very smart people. They see what the Christians have done throughout Christian history. And the Jews did it before them. We read this in the Bible. We evangelize. We tell the truth to other people. And we let them know, once you tell the truth to somebody, and I'm doing that tonight in a lot of respects, what comes with truth? Responsibility. If you have people in your family that are pursuing yoga, you can talk to them now. You can tell them something. And you have that responsibility because you know the truth about yoga.
Tell our listeners, is there, you know, Christians want to evangelize the world because they believe in their truth, as you say.
Yes.
The Muslims are having a great impact in the world scene right now, and some of it's scaring all of us, okay? We don't think about Hinduism except as a little guy worshiping over there in India. And how is that impacting our world, if at all?
Well, they have learned to evangelize. Now, the Islam has a very interesting method of evangelizing. Convert to Islam or die. Pretty effective. The Hindus are on the complete other end of the spectrum. They say anybody can do yoga. And they evangelize in a different way, but they do evangelize. You know, in the 60s, there were dozens of these gurus that came to America. To a man, there were women as well. But to a man that I know of, they all had sexual scandal. Why? It's a totally different culture. They have something called celibacy. It's called brahmacharya. You know what that means? That means I'm not having sex with my wife. That's brahmacharya. Doesn't mean I'm not having sex. So these guys came over, and they were brahmacharyas. And everybody said, oh, you're celibate. Yes, I'm a celibate. Your spiritual power comes from celibacy. Meanwhile, lots of young girls hanging out doing a different yoga, without exception. But this is an evangelizing movement. Yoga is their number one evangelizing method. And like I say, they have 50 million Americans now.
Let me say this. Now, I know some people may not believe in spiritual powers, dark and light, angels and demons, but I read this scripture. I call myself a Christian. I don't believe you can say you're a Christian and not believe these things are for real. From my study, my learning, my experience as well, when you get involved in certain things in life, you're opening your way to channel dark forces. And in fact, in yoga, as you get into the different modes of yoga, and as you move then slip right into Hinduism, what you find is a very clear pathway into the darkness of what they call channeling and spirit guides. So in our country, we talk about the New Age. Well, that's just yoga in Western dress. But the point is, don't you see this as being dangerous, Michael? I mean, you've lived this world now. When people are, quote unquote, being evangelized by getting into yoga, the danger is you're opening yourself up to another side of the world, and it's not a pretty place to be. There's a danger we're not aware of. Paul warns that dark powers can appear as angels of the light. Talk to us a little about spirit guides and channeling, this whole thing. Is this really part of it?
Well, Hinduism and yoga are full of all of that. This is where most of our astrology comes from. It's out of Babylon and it's out of India. And this is what I was playing around with on drugs. This is what I had been open to by smoking the weed. And we all know this. Does anybody not know this? This, you know, our culture has been immersed in this for now going on 50 years, and we've made it legal. We're making it legal now, along with a bunch of other stuff. So, yes, this is demonic. It's absolutely demonic. John tells us that if it's not of Jesus Christ, it's demonic. So how a leader of a Christian institution would invite this into their body means one thing only to me, and that is that person does not know the Holy Spirit. They can't know the Holy Spirit because our spirit looks at this stuff. Somebody came up to me when we were setting up and they said, I'm looking at this stuff. It doesn't look right. Follow the Holy Spirit. Follow your conscience.
Thank you. That was helpful. So in conclusion, and then we're going to open this up to everybody. In conclusion, what you're telling us is not legalistically, never touch yoga. But on the other hand, you're giving us a warning that look where it led in my life. And I know the background behind it all. It's not a real smart thing. It's almost like you say, marijuana. It's like starting a lighter drug because it's good for my health, you know. It can lead to something heavier. Be wise. Be careful. Why not put your focus onto things you're sure about? You can still do your stretching, your exercises, your breathing. There are 100 ways to do it. Excellent teaching classes out there. You don't have to do yoga. Be careful. Would that be a good summary? How would you summarize?
You're very generous.
Okay.
But I would say no. I've been there. And rather than say, well, maybe, I would say, no, don't touch it. It's the third rail. Don't touch it. It says right here, make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of your mouth. Now, forgive me, but you know what? I'm not perfect. I struggle with this every day. I struggled with his preparing this. It was grieving. It was very grieving. I'm a little bit over animated, I think, right now. And I think part of it is because this is so grieving. This is so difficult. It's very difficult for me. This is my drug. This is my my sin. And it is death. It is death. When I tell people, you know, I was one of the few who escaped the cult that I was in alive, and they don't believe me. But I lived in a dirt village in India. I reduced myself to two pieces of cloth. That's how serious I was in this. I thought I was following God. I thought that this man was God. I thought that with him, I could become God. And I'm just blessed to be here with you and to be able to share some of this this experience with you.
And we thank you, Michael. God be with you.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.